This evening we're going to continue through Mark's Gospel, and if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 1. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 and 5, we're given a vision of the worship of heaven, of the throne of God, and the countless angels and saints who surround it, singing and praising God forever and ever. And their unceasing cry is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. They say to the Son of God, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals." The scroll is a picture of the authority, the rule of God over all the world, over all things, over all of history. And they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb of that power and that glory. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So the never-ending worship of heaven is of the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the scriptures speak of the glory of the Lord, what does that mean but that it's a manifestation of his own infinite worth, of his own eternal excellence? His glory is that worth made known, seen and experienced and praised. How can you measure the worth or the worthiness of God, of the Lord? He is so great, there's nothing you can compare him to. There's nothing that he can be measured by. Indeed, everything else derives its value and its meaning and its purpose, its being, from him, its relation to him. There's no limit to his worthiness. We're going to spend the rest of eternity proclaiming, glorying in how good is God, testifying, worthy is the Lord. The question that our scripture sets before us tonight is, how much is Jesus Christ worth to you? How much is Jesus Christ worth in your eyes? His glory, his value, is the central matter in this incident that Mark records. And he shows us two people who have completely different, opposite measures of the value of Jesus Christ. The first, a woman, she shows by her actions, she counted Jesus Christ to be worth more than anything else, worthy of giving him everything. But then the other, Judas, does not value him at all. And he's happy to betray him for a cheap price. Now she saw the true worth of Jesus Christ. He did not. And so the passage is asking us, who are we more like? Do you see the glory and the worth of Jesus Christ? Do you see that it's worth, he is worth everything? Who are you more like? Mark records that this is after the Lord Jesus has finished his public ministry. It ended with him preaching in the temple, prophesying its destruction. And now he retires to be alone with the disciples and to prepare for the Passover feast. His enemies are preparing. It says that they met to plot, to scheme, how to take him, how to kill him. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. That's a remarkable thing. The Son of God came to serve and to save, and he's ministered among them as the light of the world. These were people who were not strangers to Christ. They'd been there in the temple. They'd seen him healing. They'd heard him. But because he exposed their sin, and told them they needed to repent. Well, then they prove how right he was, and they show just how wicked they are, in the dark, in secret, in fear. They're making their plans. The scriptures tell us that is the way of the wicked. They lie in wait to trap the righteous unawares. Their tongues are like sharp arrows, their mouths like open pits. And yet for all this, they do not recognize that they are fulfilling the will of the Lord, that it was the will of the Lord to bruise him, to deliver him, to put him to death for our transgressions, that he should die for our iniquities. Because Mark tells us, heavy with meaning, it was the Passover. And truly, this was the Passover of all Passovers. Because now at last, the true Lamb of God has come. The one whose blood will save us from the judgment of God. And in handing him over, in putting him to death, his enemies, of course, understand none of this. You could say that this whole chapter is about the Lord preparing for his death, fully aware of what is coming. As he says about the woman anointing him with oil, she was preparing his body for burial. Possibly she hadn't thought of it in those terms, but he says this is the real meaning. Our Lord was no helpless and unwilling victim, but he knew all things and he was giving himself as an offering for sin. And so in preparation, the Lord has retreated from Jerusalem and he's gone with the disciples to Bethany, a few miles away. And there in private, it's there that a woman comes with a flask of very costly oil. And she broke it, so it can never be undone, this action. And she pours it on his head. Just consider with me the real meaning of this, what it meant. And how it shows us the value and the worth of Jesus Christ to his disciples. We're told this took place in the house of Simon the leper. Now in John's gospel, we're told that Lazarus was also there. So whether this was a relative or their family home or a neighbor, we don't know. But John also tells us that it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who was this woman who poured the oil on the Lord's head. Mary, a faithful disciple. Mary, who had seen with her own eyes the Lord Jesus raise her brother from the dead. She had tasted and she had seen and experienced he's the resurrection and the life, and his grace and his love. It was when the Lord Jesus saw her weeping at the grave that he was moved to tears. There's an interesting thought here, just as an aside. Why doesn't Mark include that this was Mary? She would have been well known in the early church. And why is he deliberately omitting her name? And there's actually something of a pattern in Mark's gospel. There's actually quite a few anonymous disciples. Disciples who were identified in the other gospels that were written later, but not in Mark. Again, it's only an aside, but I think the most likely answer, the one that fits Mark, is it's because Mark was protecting them. He was still alive at the time of writing. And if, as it seems, this gospel was written during a time of persecution, for Christians being persecuted, the church was being heavily persecuted, and disciples in and around Jerusalem, they would have been at greatest risk. And they may well have put their lives in danger if they'd been identified. So possibly that's why they're left anonymous. That might be right. We cannot be sure. But to get back to the main point, the most important thing about her action is it shows how highly she values the Lord Jesus. It shows that she values him more than all earthly wealth. This oil she pours on him, it's worth a lot of money. We're told at least as much as 300 denarii. That's a lot of money. Certainly amongst the working poor of Bethany. That's over a year's wages. Why does she have it as oil stored in a flask? Well, in the ancient world, that is one of the ways that you would store and protect your family's wealth. There were no banks. There's no way, you know, you could put your savings or your pension or your inheritance But you could transfer it into the form of oil in a sealed jar. It'd be worth a lot. And then you could sell it one day if need be. So understand the lavish, the extravagant nature of her doing this. She is pouring out on Jesus the very best thing that she has. The thing of greatest value. She's pouring out on Jesus her best earthly possession. Something that you could even say was her future and her security. This is an extravagant gesture. It's saying to Jesus, he is worth more than anything to her. She's not just going for the cheap stuff, the regular oil that perhaps, I suppose, could have done for anointing somebody. She's saying, no, I'm giving you the very best. It's an act of love and devotion to Jesus. And of course, to anoint someone with oil, it's an action full of spiritual significance. The kings of Israel were all anointed with oil. Going as far back as David himself, this is a deeper prophetic gesture. Again, perhaps that she may not have fully realized the Spirit of God moving her like a prophet, like Samuel had done for David long ago and anointing him the true king. Very titled Messiah or Christ. It means anointed one. He's the one chosen and marked out by God as Lord and Savior. And in some sense, she must have known that this was symbolic of the pouring out of God's blessing on Christ. What a gesture. But it shows how much Jesus Christ is worth to every true believer. We stand with Mary. We were one with him, that we would pour out everything upon him. We want to give him the very best, our Lord and King. We too, like her, we've experienced the grace of God. We know our Lord's life-giving power. Not perhaps in a literal resurrection yet, but we know that being raised up from sin, raised up out of our spiritual death and emptiness, and we know he is the life. We know he's the Christ, and we like Mary, we want to worship him because of all that he's done for us. And every true believer will say with Mary, he's worth more to us than all the world, than all possessions, all riches. We can take it all away, even if we have to lose everything of this life. If I may gain Christ, if I might know him, we've seen, we know how beautiful and glorious he is. He's the Son of God. He's the fairest amongst 10,000s. He's the very brightness of the radiance of the glory of God. And we worship him. My brothers and sisters, never be afraid. Never hold back from making extravagant offerings to Jesus Christ. Show how much he is worth to you. Show it. Show it with generous acts of worship and devotion. Show your Lord that he is worth more than all the world to you. There will always be people who will think that this is fanaticism. That when you speak of Christ, of loving him, of knowing him, that you're going to be there on the Lord's day because you want to show Jesus how great he is in your worship. That he's worth more to you than your own life. People will say, you've gone crazy. You've gone overboard. You're taking this religion stuff too seriously. You'll scare some people. They will not understand because they don't see it. They don't know how much he's worth. But don't you hold back from you showing how much he means to you. Mary was sharply criticized, it says. Here she is doing this wonderful loving gesture. She's obviously more spiritually enlightened than some of the disciples, and how much it must have hurt to be criticized. They say, what a waste. Should have been given to the poor. But the Lord defends her. What he says is very revealing. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. Now you notice, in her defense, the Lord confirms two things. First, that we should care for the poor. Nothing here undermines that at all. Rather, it strengthens it that those who are disadvantaged, those who are in earthly need, those who are in severe need, because in our fallen world, there will always be some suffering from sin and its effects, from disease, from injustice. And the Lord commands us, he calls us to care for them, to give to them, to protect them and to defend them. We have a solemn duty. But the second thing the Lord affirms is that her gesture is right because he is so important, because he is worth more than the poor. Not boasting, he's telling the truth when he talked about how important he is and what a precious moment this was, that here he was, the Lord of glory amongst them. They'll not always have him. He will return to heaven. She's done a good work, he says, for him. And she's honoring the one of infinite worth. What does that mean? Well, the point is that being a Christian is more than charity and social justice. It's never less than good works for others, but it is certainly much, much more. Even more important than acknowledging the worth and doing good to others is to acknowledge the worth and glory of Jesus Christ. That all things exist for his glory. You see, there's always a danger that many people, that they want to collapse Christianity so that it is just about social justice. That is a strand of thought that seems to have taken over many churches just following the zeitgeist of the age. That it just gets reduced to that really it's just about doing good to your neighbor. It's about being kind. It's about justice. It's about following Christ's example. That's good and important. If you like, that's the outer shell of Christianity. But the core, the heart of it, something more important, is it is first and foremost love for the Savior. You might not have oil to pour on his literal head. But what is the biggest, what is the best thing that you can now bring to Christ? Perhaps God has blessed you with wealth. Were you not devoted to Christ, to the care of his body, his spiritual body, his church, his missionaries, his preachers, his poor, his persecuted? That's how you honor his body now. As he tells us elsewhere in parables, he says, you know, for the suffering Christians who are poor, starving, in prison, he says, whatever you do to them, you did it to me. Could you not be pouring out that oil to minister to Christ's body? Perhaps he's calling you to give up that precious oil of your time, because he wants to call you to the service of his gospel. Some of you listening might be called to preach, called to eldership, called to be deacons, called to various works of the church. Don't hold back, but be extravagant and give yourself your very best to the service of Christ, to his body. What's the greatest thing that you could now give? The oil you pour out to Jesus Christ and show how much he's worth to you. How feeble, sadly, how feeble we often are at doing that. Will you not show him how great he is by being in his worship? Will you not show him by praying to him, by telling him that you love him, by obeying him? Yet so often we don't even do these most simple of things. Show Jesus. Pour out the oil. Show him how much he's worth. Is he worthy? How much is Jesus worth to you? Because of the opposite extreme, we see Judas. As verse 10 says, he was one of the 12. He's in the chosen inner circle of the Lord, granted access to him, a nearness to him, beyond others. And he goes to the chief priests and agrees to betray Christ. They have this plan now that he's going to tell the authorities where to find him, when to find him, when he's alone, away from the crowds, to try and get it done in the dark. And he does it, verse 11, for money. For money. That's how much Christ is worth to him. Not as much as money. He'd rather have riches of the world, access to the elite. Christ's life is cheap. It's worth sacrificing to him. John's gospel tells us that he was already stealing from the offerings for the poor. He's a worldly man, Judas. He just wants wealth and influence. Matthew's gospel tells us that, fulfilling prophecy, he was given 30 pieces of silver for the Lord. Now, you might know that under the law, that was the value of a slave. That's what he valued Christ as, the price of a slave. Again, how blind can you be to be so near to Jesus Christ but not see it? To think that the few trinkets that are taken up from the ground and carved into a little shape, that's worth comparing to Jesus. And of course, Judas trades away more than he knows. He's actually valuing his own soul as cheap. He doesn't yet know it, but he's selling off his own soul here cheaply. Because as the Lord says a few verses further on, woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. What does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Judas doesn't even gain the whole world, just a few coins. Evidently his soul is worth so little to him. The law of God reserves its severest curses for unfaithfulness. For a man who betrays his friend, who breaks confidence, who breaks an oath or promise, who stabs a friend in the back, the harshest punishments, according to God's word, are reserved for someone like that. Psalm 109 tells us, as a psalm that curses Judas and all like him, when they are judged, they will be found guilty. Creditors will take all they have. Their children will be left fatherless. Their generation blotted out. They shall be cut off from the memory of the earth. As they love cursing, so let them be cursed. But he loved the world. He valued the things of this life and earthly comforts more than Jesus Christ. Isn't that what sin is? We just have this wrong valuation, this wrong estimation of what is really important. We're dazzled by the lights of this temporary life and its comforts and pleasures and what the world values and esteems, and we're dazzled by it and we're distracted and it blinds us to what is really important. The searching question is, what do you love more? What do you value more? Christ or this life? Christ or this world? If you could gain wealth, privilege, influence, have all the whole world think well of you, would you give up Christ? What would really be worth more to you? What does your life day to day show now about what you value most? Because this is exactly how most people live. They never think of Christ, never value him or worship him, never seek his will. And most people are happy without him. As long as they've got worldly comforts, a nice home, family, possessions. But actually, although not in degree, in kind, it is the same sin as Judas. It's the sin of not valuing Jesus Christ, not giving him the glory that he's truly worth. Friend, do you not love Christ? The real sin is not valuing him as he deserves. Giving more of your time to money, career, than Christ? That he's not your desire? That you forget him? Do you not see the worth and the glory of Jesus Christ? If you live without him, actually, only poverty awaits you. Spiritual poverty. And you will be shut out of his kingdom. If you don't see his value now by faith, it will be too late when you do see him face to face and the glory of his kingdom. So what do you value more? So there is this most tremendous contrast between Mary and Judas and the value they set on knowing Christ. So where are you? Which one are you like? But the final thought, however, is about the Saviour's love and about the value he sets on his people. And I think this is the most extraordinary thing of all about this passage. How highly the Lord values Mary and her offering. He says, what she did will be remembered. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, it will be a memorial to her. What an honor the Saviour puts on her. That whoever honors him, he will honor. To think that this woman, she's now part of the gospel. She's in scripture as this example of faith to be spoken of forever. The Lord is saying how highly he valued her as his disciple and her works. Her simple act, oh, it was worth so much in his eyes. And really, isn't that so gracious of our Lord? What is a jar of oil to the creator of the universe? He could create 1,000 jars of oil with a word. But the Lord looks at the hearts of his people. He saw that she did it for him. She did what she could. And that is so valuable to him. He loves that. The great comforting thought is when we bring what we can to him, it is truly valuable in his sight. Be encouraged, Christian. You might look and say, what is it that I can bring? I'm so weak and I'm so feeble and the little that I do, but I bring it to Jesus. And you might be discouraged. It is worth a lot to him. It is valuable in his sight because he looks at your heart. Like a parent who truly loves the craft projects of drawings with crayons and used up bits of old cardboard. But they love it because their child has done it. So the Lord looks on his disciples. And how he values you, how he values your works, the little bits of service that you do for his body. Oh, he loves it. It is precious in his sight. Because he values you. He values you. He loves you. So much so that he was willing to give up his life. All of this world. He was willing to lay down his life and go to the cross. Because you were worth that to him. Worth it so that you could one day stand in glory with him and praise God and say, worthy is the Lamb. And enjoy his love and his presence forever. So take heart. You that know the Lord is precious. You that know his worth. You are worth much to him. Let us pray together. Most holy Lord God, our words struggle to express the love that we feel for you and the debt, O Lord, that we owe to you. You are worthy, O Lord, worthy of all honor and glory and praise, worthy for you are the Lamb who gave his life for us. And it is incredible to us, Lord, but we thank you for it, that you care for us, that we are worth it to you. Lord, we humbly ask for wisdom, that you would show each one of us what precious oils we have to give. in whatever particular way or calling you have for us. Show us, Lord, what extravagant things we can do and give to you, because we do want to honor you, Lord. Please, Lord, forgive us when we have forgotten your glory and been distracted by the temporary things of this life. Please, Lord, open our eyes and wash them clean. Help us, Lord, to put to death our seeking earthly glory, so that our lives might more purely reflect your worth. Most glorious Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy. Amen.